Before we get into our text this morning, I'd like to say a couple things. I'd like to welcome everyone who's here today. Thank you for being here, and thank you for watching online today. I saw several people this weekend who are still hanging in online, not quite ready to kind of get back in the flow of things here in the building, and that's totally fine. We understand that everybody's got to kind of make those decisions, and we're so thankful that our tech team and Greg and Sue Lynn have figured out how to basically keep that going every week, and so we're thankful for that. But I did see a lot of our friends from church, or a few of our friends from church that I hadn't seen in a while, at a wedding this weekend. I just want to announce, I don't know where they are, but Mr. and Mrs. Sachs are here this morning. Let's make them stand up. Jared and Chrissy got married yesterday afternoon, evening. They're here this morning. That's how you start a marriage, guys. Get to church, right? I love it. I love it. We also want to welcome Jared's parents who are here. I think I saw them come in. And then Chrissy's parents are here as well from Pennsylvania, Eastern Pennsylvania, and then from Wisconsin. I don't even know what part of Wisconsin. It's so far from here. But really, really had a great time yesterday. Incidentally, they had a meal here Friday night for the family and wedding party, and there are some mums here, and you can thank Jared and Chrissy, and you can take one of those mums home with you today, right? They would be glad for you to do that. If you see a stray mum anywhere in the foyer, please take it home. That's their gift to you. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to kind of unpack that scripture today. And as you look at that, if you have a Bible app or if you have a Bible, if you need one, you can walk back and get one from the table in the back next to the offering box. Years ago, when I was young and I guess naive, I had a student in my youth ministry who had been asked to lead a student-led Bible study in his high school. They met on, I think it was like a Thursday night, and it was a bunch of high schoolers who were from many different churches and were trying to make a difference in their school in Newport News, Virginia. And the group asked my guy, Marty, who was in our student ministry, to lead the study, and they wanted him to do a study on unity. So I pointed him to this passage about unity from Ephesians. Now, this is our core verse for this week, or core passage that I want to start with as we talk about the idea of unity. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We call this passage the seven ones of Ephesians 4, or the seven ones of unity. And as I was thinking about this, and I was trying to help this student, this had to unify the group. This is sort of the quintessential passage on unity from the epistles. But you know what happened to that student-led Bible study? The whole thing fell apart in about 3 weeks because they couldn't agree on this one passage. Why is it that we as Christians have such a hard time getting along? You ever notice that? You ever had a prayer that went unanswered? Like you pray and you pray and you pray and God just doesn't give you the answer. You know, I understand sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes we just have to simply put our faith in God and trust Him. But have you ever had that happen? Something that you prayed for and it never came to pass. Well, if you have, you're in good company, because just before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed this prayer. John chapter 17, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," speaking of the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you're in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." See, in the hours leading to Jesus' death, he prayed a prayer of hope that everyone who believes in him would be unified, that they would be one. Sadly, Jesus' prayer has basically gone unanswered. So why do Christians find it hard to be unified? To be honest, I think it's kind of an embarrassment. It's kind of a slight on us as Christians that when someone looks at us and says, here are these people, say they believe in Jesus, yet they can't agree on the color of the carpet. That's why we got multicolored carpet. Some of my buddies and I have a running joke that if you see a church named Unity, whatever, you know, Baptist, Christian church, whatever, it usually came from a church split. Like this one over here left and they call themselves Unity because we know what it's all about, right? We get it right a few sometimes, but more often than not, we are not unified. Truthfully, it hasn't always been like this. If you think back to the early church, it sprang up within the Roman Empire, which was deeply divided across ethnic, geographic, gender, and political lines. But the church was the only organization that crossed all those lines. Now, I understand that we all have a little different way of understanding Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Maybe we grew up one way and we believe this, and you grew up another way and you believe this. And that causes some divisions and sometimes even entire denominations. But I think we can end up making things a little too complicated. See, Paul had a remarkable ability to reduce the most complicated ideas into a singular truth that you can put in your pocket and take with you. Today, we're going to look at another of those bottom line truths that will make a world of difference if we'll take it serious and really get about the idea of being unified. Today, I want to talk about unity. See, it's God's prayer for all of us. It's God's hope for all believers. So what clues does Ephesians chapter 4 give us when it comes to unity? Let's look back at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to kind of work our way all the way through, well, not all the way through, but through some key parts of Ephesians chapter 4, see if we can put a little finer point on what it means to be unified as Christians. Let's start in verse 1. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." See, I think if you look at this couple verses here that starts this passage on unity, I think unity starts with the heart. Right? It starts in the heart. If we want to live in unity with others, it starts in our hearts. Look at the language listed here in verses 1 and 2. Live a life, a worthy life that's worthy of the calling that you have been given. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in what? In love. See, the reason we're not unified is because our hearts aren't right. We all have a certain agenda. We all have a certain perspective. We all have a certain way of looking at things, and we're right and everybody else is wrong. But Paul says, be completely humble. Be gentle. In other words, get your heart right. Before Paul gets into the seven of ones, he makes the case for our hearts being in tune with the heart of God. Now, have you ever found yourself in a disagreement with someone? Your boss, your spouse, a friend? Have you noticed that before you can get to a compromise, you have to decide that you're willing to go there? Right? Your heart has to be ready. If your heart's not ready, it doesn't matter how well someone articulates their position, doesn't matter how they come at you in a humble way. If your heart's not ready, you will not find compromise. You will not find unity. We see this in the story of Moses and Pharaoh. God sends Moses and Aaron to the Pharaoh of Egypt to tell him to let God's people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. 10 times Moses goes, and 10 times the Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. And each time God does some sort of a sign. Like when he first goes to meet with the Pharaoh, Moses throws down his staff and it becomes a serpent. But Pharaoh's magicians can sort of somehow replicate. I got a feeling it wasn't quite as cool as Moses, but they did something sort of similar, and Pharaoh saw enough that he thought it was still just a trick. So Pharaoh will not agree to let God's people go. In Exodus chapter 7, after the first plague, turning the Nile into blood, it says in verse 22, the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not agree. He would not compromise. He would not let God's people go. See, unity, being agreeable, compromise starts in the heart, doesn't it? My question for us is, where is your heart? Where is it hardened to something that would keep you from the idea of unity, particularly with other believers? See, God wants to free us from that kind of bondage. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, finally, all of you be like-minded, okay, unified, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. So if we're going to find unity, it starts in our hearts. Peter says if you're going to be like-minded, if you're going to be unified, then you have to be sympathetic, you have to love one another, you have to be compassionate and humble. It starts with the change of our hearts. Let's keep reading. Chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if unity starts in the heart, it grows by the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit who lives in us is one of the keys to unity. Follow me here. God is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Without unity, we wouldn't have a triune one God. We'd have three. So God, our one God, one heart, one mind, one purpose, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. From the very beginning, the Godhead has functioned as one. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here we see the beginning of creation. We see God the Father, and we see God the Spirit. Down in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Who is God talking about? Well, we see God the Father in this passage. We see the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Colossians brings a little bit more light on it. It says this about Jesus. The Son is the in image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So when God says, let us make man in our image. In just a couple verses, we can tie together all three parts of the Godhead as part of creation. All three active and working together since creation. One heart, one mind, one purpose. So if we're to live in unity, then we must allow God's Spirit to move in us and to move us closer to the heart and mind and purpose of God each and every day. We're never going to find true unity with each other if we're not first on the same page with God. C.S. Lewis said, true friends face in the same direction towards common projects, interests, and goals. See, if we're ever going to make a difference in this world, then we got to face the same direction as God and get on board with what God's doing, get on board with God's heart, with God's mind, and God's purpose. Let me kind of go back and kind of tie this all together in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 2 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4 and following says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. And verse 7 says, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Right, so Paul says, first get your heart right, then get in step with the Spirit that lives in you so that you can have the same heart, mind, and purpose as God. That will put you in step with God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Then recognize that we are to be unified, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And then look at what verse 7 says. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, Christ is the one who doles out grace. Jesus measures it out to each one of us. Some, maybe like me, need more than others, right? For those who have made more mistakes. Maybe I need more grace than someone else. And it's up to Jesus to look at every situation and to apportion grace, right? To dole it out, to measure it out. Jesus makes the decision and gives it out. Now listen, this is in the conversation of unity. Don't forget about grace. We have received grace, some more than others. Some were in more need of grace than others. So don't be mad when someone seems to get more than you do. It's because they need more. Some might have more going on in their lives. In other words, don't let just that idea of grace cause disunity. Don't be the older son that we talked about last week in the story of the prodigal. Right? He was mad that the father had a party for the younger son who had gone away and spent all of his inheritance. The point we concluded last week was that that story was really told for the sake of the older son, because he had a hard time rejoicing when his younger brother came home. So we should rejoice. When Christ apportions grace to someone else, we should feel a rejoicing. We should be happy for that person and for the kingdom, and we should come alongside of them. That's unity, right? This is in the context of unity. We should do that together. Let's keep reading down in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So if it starts in our hearts and continues through the Spirit, service is the road to unity. Notice this, each passage in the New Testament that talks about spiritual gifts mentions them in the context of unity. We just read one from Ephesians chapter 4, right? Paul says, until we reach unity in the faith, God gives, equips certain people for certain gifts, right? He apportions grace differently to each one of us, and then he gifts us differently so that we can do what? Serve, so that we can become mature, attaining the measure of Christ. So that the body of Christ, the church, might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Romans chapter 12 says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So Paul equates the church to a human body. And in the same way that, you know, like my hand isn't over here by itself doing its own thing while I'm over here preaching, my feet don't just take off on their own apart from the body. We're all connected. Same is true in the church. That's why we call it the body of Christ sometimes. If you didn't grow up in church, you might say, that's a weird way to say it. You know, I thought it was just a church. Well, the church is many different parts becoming one body, and we should be unified. We can't have, you know, part of the body over here doing one thing while another party's doing something else. Guess what? That's just not going to work. In the same way that our bodies don't work that way. Each body has many different parts, still functions as one body. So too should the church. Many parts, one body, different gifts, right? One purpose, one church. Notice Paul uses the word grace again. So when it comes to gifts of the Spirit, things that God has put into us that we can serve others, we need to see them as God's grace given to us. And again, God gets to decide, not us. And God gets to decide for what purpose we have a certain gift. All of our gifts, though different, are meant to build up the body, or edify the body, or to make the body healthy. We should work together to build up the church, to serve each other. Let me give another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul again writes, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Again, the context is about unity in the church. If we all use our God-given gifts to serve others, it tends to promote unity. Right? If one person has a certain gift and they're serving other people in our church, guess what? Those people are edified and built up, and it builds this synergy together. Someone else over here is doing something that lifts up another part of our church. And if everybody who is a Christian has been gifted by God in some way, maybe we should find out what that is and then find out where God's working and get on board so that we can, through what God has gifted us to do, edify and build up the church. It tends to promote unity. Let me give you a couple ways today. We've talked about a little bit in announcements. There's a couple of things going on that you can get involved with. We're trying really hard right now to do things that work for people who are not quite ready to come back and meet in person. Those who are watching from home, we're so thankful for them. We're also, for those who are here today, we're thankful for you, for the kids that are in their classes at our 9:30 and 11 service. So we're going to do some things in the next few months until we kind of hopefully break out of this cycle of pandemic, you know. We're going to do some things that we can do in different ways, whether you're at home or whether you're here in person. We're going to do some Thanksgiving meals in the next couple weeks. Matter of fact, I give you permission right now to get your phone out, as if you needed my permission. Get your phone out and look for this on our website, tworiverschurch.com. Look for this and then click on that, and it will take you to a place where you can literally sign up and help buy a meal. We're going to sponsor 20 families for Thanksgiving this year. Why? Because we want to build up and edify, right? We want to serve someone else. We're not going to cook those meals. We're just going to collect all the items, put them in a box, along with a frozen turkey. I was told it needs to be frozen. Is that true, frozen? I mean, you can bring a live turkey, but I think we want a frozen turkey. And we're going to put it in a box along with all the other things that's on our website. I want you to do that today. Like, I would love that by the time we get done at the end of three services, most of that stuff is taken care of. Like, I think somebody's already bought four turkeys last time I looked. I don't know where we are this morning. Somebody's bought eight turkeys. Can we make it nine? How about 10? Can we go for 10? All right, so like we'll turn into an auction of serving somebody else, okay? So do that. Something else that we're starting today that we've done for probably close to 10 years. I don't remember exactly when we started this Star Tree, but it's the same thing, but it's Christmas for kids in our community. We partner with our local schools. You know, this year is probably going to be a tougher Christmas for some families than others. Some families have been out of work. It's just been a crazy year, as everyone knows. And so Star Tree, we're going to start today virtually online. You can go to our website again, look for this this graphic, and you can click on that, and it'll take you to a sign up where you can choose a star, a gift that's attached to a star. Go buy that and bring it over here. Just drop it off, even if you're here in town. If you want to send it in, you can do that as well. If you're out of town, you're watching this from out of town, and you want to send something through Amazon, that's probably okay. We just need you to email us and let us know that you're doing that. So Star Tree is another way that we can serve others. Now, one of the things that we want to do also is serve each other. And one of the things that's happened this year, have you noticed how much disunity there is? Division there is in this world this year? Has anybody noticed that? And you know what the byproduct of a divisive and non-unified world is right now? People don't serve. Like, honestly, one of the reasons we haven't started more children's classes is because we don't have enough children's ministry volunteers. We struggle to get people in the sound booth right now. Like, do you understand what I'm saying? That unity promote, or serving promotes unity, but when we're not unified, guess what it does? It tears down all of those serving opportunities. Or it doesn't tear them down, but people don't serve. It makes us less likely to come and serve. So we've kind of got the opposite of this going on in our culture right now. And I think we as a church could just stand up and say, hey, I'm going to be a part of serving. Why? Because it promotes unity. Because I'm a part of this church. Kids need a class teacher. Somebody needs to be at the door to greet people. Eventually, we're going to have coffee. I got coffee this morning from McDonald's. It's not as good as our coffee usually, Vanessa. So if you would if you don't know where to serve, you can just shoot us an email, info@2riverschurch.com, or you can email me directly and I'll get it to the right serving team. Why? Because that's what it means to be a part of the body. Everyone doing their part, everyone serving. It promotes unity. And my guess is that prayer that Jesus prayed for us to be one will become easier as we get back in the habit of serving. I'm going to teach a class today, our membership class. We'll talk a little bit about getting involved in that way. If you're new to Two Rivers and you'd like to join us in that membership class, it's not too late. Just email me, david@2riverschurch.com. We'll get you signed up. We're going to do it on Zoom, so I need to send you a link today. As we close out thinking about this idea of unity, it starts in the heart, works through the spirit, causes us to serve, which promotes unity. I want to think about something that we've probably all heard before, a story that we've heard before, but I want to tie it into this idea of unity. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, "It was just before the Passover meal, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him." We know this is the Last Supper. It's the last meal that Jesus had before he ended up being put on trial, arrested, put on trial, and on the cross in the next 24 or so hours. And one of the things that happened is Jesus and the disciples made all these preparations. He sent them, go prepare the room, go get everything ready. And in that culture, when you would come into a banquet or someone's home, you would wash your feet because it was dusty, and you would walk most places where you went, and your feet would be dirty. And most in that culture, you also kind of sit and recline low to the floor, where you're not only maybe sitting on top of your own dirty feet, or maybe someone else's feet are stretched out behind them and they're kind of pointing in your direction. So it'd be customary for the host of the banquet to wash the feet of his guests. Actually, it would be customary for the servant of the master. And Jesus teaches us this beautiful lesson. No one remembered or no one thought to have someone ready. So Jesus gets up, and the meal had already started, and he washes his friend's feet, including the one who would betray him. Why? To teach us about serving, yeah, but also to unify them. Think about this. That night, Jesus was arrested. Overnight, Jesus was put on trial. And by the next day, he was on Calvary's cross. If there was one thing that these band of misfit disciples would need, it would be to be unified. So Jesus does this overt act of service for them. He loves them and serves them by washing their dirty feet. In all humility. It was later that same night that Jesus prayed that prayer for unity, that they would be one. Let me show you what service looks like. Let me show you what humility looks like. Now let me pray that when I leave, you will be one, so that many will believe. See, God is one. He wants us to work together as one, one heart, one mind, one purpose. Jesus prayed, "I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, unified." Let me just say, if you're here today and have struggled with believing because church people can't seem to get along, I get it. And let me just offer you this apology. I'm sorry that we don't get it right more than we get it wrong. That's not what God intended. But maybe you're here today and the story of Jesus and his love for us moves you and you'd like to become a Christian. I'd love to have that conversation with you. The Bible's pretty clear that when people came to the point of faith, believing and trusting in Christ and Him alone. They simply repented of their sins. In other words, they changed from going their own way and they turned back to the Father. Then they were immediately baptized. The Bible connects forgiveness of sins, gift of that Holy Spirit we talked about. And then they simply live for God. I'd love to help you with that conversation. I'd love to have that conversation. I'd love to help you with that decision today. But maybe for maybe more of us here today, you've been a part of the church for a while, but maybe you've also been a part of that division. God wants us all to repent. Let's do our part to answer Jesus' prayer and call for unity. Greg's going to come and lead us in a time of communion. Before he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for how you have loved us. And God, you have loved us so well. And not only has Jesus given his life for us, but he's given us his example. His example of loving and in humility serving each other, even to the point of death. And Lord, it was his intention and his goal and his will and his prayer that we would be unified, that we would be one, that we wouldn't let a year like 2020 divide us, but it would bring us together in your name, one heart, one mind, one purpose, that we might love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that that love might be evidenced by how we serve and love your children, the church. So God, I just pray for unity here in this place, among our people. Lord, I pray for unity among churches, that we could be unified on who you are. Lord, that one day we might be able to accomplish what Jesus prayed for, that we might be one. It's his name we pray.